Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody out this morning. Just go ahead and be turning to the book of 1 John. We'll continue on chapter 3. Last week we were looking at verse number 1, but this week we'll move on to verse 2. But we'll read verse number 1 again and just make our way into verse 2. The Bible says, chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And we'll stop the reading right there this morning. But last week we were looking at the first thing we see here is our designation. And as believers in Christ, we have been named the children of God, the sons of God. That's what this section here is teaching us. And the first thing he demonstrates there in verse number 1 was the nature of his love. He says, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And some things we saw about his love was that it's great, it's free, and it's forever. And I'm thankful for that. But also we saw that, he gives us that name of the sons of God. And not that any of us deserve that, to go from servants of sin to sons, but it's only, as we read last week over in the book of Ephesians, we're just accepted in the beloved. That's the only way we can get there. Nothing that you or I can do. It's just by his grace that he chose to allow us to be sons, and I'm thankful for that. So we saw the nature of his love and that we're named as his children. But then lastly, we saw in that verse that we see a noted similarity between us and the Savior. It said that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. So in other words, there's going to be some things that are the same once we get saved with us in Christ. And if you get born again, you can't help but things change. And things should look more like Christ. And because of that, the world is going to despise you as it despised Christ. And so, think it not a strange thing, brethren. That's what the Scripture teaches us. It's going to happen. And so don't let that alarm you when the people down at the workplace or at the school place or at the ball field or whatever look at you funny. It should be expected. If you are Christ, expect that, and it's okay. I wish everybody just understand that is okay. You don't have to fit in. We're here for just a few years and we're gone, and this world is not our home. We're out of here, and we'll get into that just a little bit here in just a minute. So we saw it lastly there in verse number 1. We saw a noted similarity, but as we come into verse number 2, where we'll really pick up today, it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." And I'm thankful for that word now, Adam, now. Because there's a whole world of people that are out there today thinking that they're going to have to wait, John, till they die to determine if they're right with God or not. But you can take them to the Scripture, and that you can point at the Scripture and say, "Well, I don't have to wait till then. The Bible says, beloved, now." He says, "I'm already beloved. The Bible's calling us beloved." And I understand this is an earthly writer, John, that penned these words down, but at the same time, where did those words come from? They came from heaven, inspired, breathed by God, and he's calling us the beloved. And so we can, Brother Doug, we can know that we're beloved now. Now. And we're beloved because we are in the beloved. But he says, "Now are we the sons of God." And as the Song of Solomon says multiple times, My beloved is mine, and I am his. And there was a transaction that took place the night you got born again. You got in Christ, and Christ got in you. And that is the hope that we have. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we're in the hands of the Father. You can read that in John chapter 10. And so now are we sons. And the Bible says if we're sons, then heirs, right? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. So we've got a lot of precious promises in that we are now sons. And we'll get into that just a little more here in a minute. But what I want you to understand is that none of us in here that know the truth of the Word of God should be waiting until the day we stand before God to figure out if we're okay with Him or not. That's a dangerous thing, but just the last time we went visiting, I think it was maybe me and Joe Burns and Davis. None of them's here, but one of the fellows that we visited, we asked how he was with the Lord, and he said, you know how that is. I got to endure to the end to see if I make it. And that was his words. And what you'll find that, and I hope you all understand, that you find that phrase twice in the book of Matthew, Brother Creston. And both times, that is not talking to the church. Has nothing to do with you, and it has nothing to do with me. It has to do with a group of people out there in the future who are enduring the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation. And that if you're saved, that don't even apply to you in any way. And if you rightly divide the Scriptures, that Scripture should not have any bearing or impact on your belief as far as your salvation. Folks, I'm not enduring, I'm enjoying. We are enjoying salvation. Man, the Bible says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And yes, we are to depart from iniquity, but God knows us, and if you're saved, you know Him. And I don't think Paul, I mean, when I read all his epistles, Brother Creston, I don't find once he ever worries about whether he's saved or not. In fact, I find the opposite. He knows so much that he is saved that he fears that he's going to hinder the gospel at times. He is so plugged in to God, Brother Rick, that he knows that it is so important that he represent right. And that's why, you know, a lot of people look at that scripture where he says he's afraid lest he become a castaway. Well, he's not talking about his salvation there. He's afraid that God's going to set him, he's going to mess up so bad that God's not going to be able to use him no more. He don't want to hinder the work of God. And that's all he's talking about. When you read about him over in Philippians, man, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when you read about him over in the book of Philippians, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. He knew it was coming. He was looking forward to it. How could he do that if he had to wait to the end to figure out if he was going to make it? He wouldn't have known. He couldn't have been looking forward to it. Would there be any joy in this thing if you had to wait until you get to heaven to determine if you're making it to heaven or not? What hope would that be? If in this life only we had hope, we'd be of all men most miserable. But see, our hope's not here. Our hope's not in ourselves. Our hope is not in our flesh. It's not in our works. Our hope is in Christ. In fact, if you go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 or 6, it talks about, in the first couple of verses, what you read is that's just the milk. Understanding those truths about salvation, about baptisms, about the laying on of hands, all those things, what he says, Dustin, those are elementary. We shouldn't have to lay again the foundation of faith. Not of works. That's what he says. We shouldn't have to go back to... I'm going to read that to you. I just read that. So you believe me and you don't think I'm just crazy. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. He said, we don't have to go back there. We ought to be past that by now.
He said, and of faith toward God. We're beyond that at this point. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. He says, we should be beyond that. We shouldn't have to go back and cover these things anymore. And there has to come a time in the life of believers that we get past some things. And because the thing is, you're going to run into people that believe different than you. And they believe different than me, Doug. And if you don't ever get past these basic truths that are taught in the Scriptures, then you can't enjoy your salvation. You can't have peace within yourself. If you're continually being wishy-washy and tossed about with every wind of doctrine, as the Scripture teaches, you have to learn and know what you believe. But that doesn't come just through sitting in here. It comes through time in this Word. And we all need it, and we all neglect it to a degree, right? But it is so needful if we want to grow. But the Bible says here in 1 John, now are we the sons of God. So what he's teaching here is that I don't have to wait till then to find out. I can know right now that I'm a child of God. And if you're here today and you're waiting to find out if you make it, chances are you're not making it. You need to know now absolutely for certain that through the Word of God, through the testimony of the Spirit of God, that you are a child of God. And I want to deal with there's a couple different thought processes on our salvation. You have, I don't want to call out other denominations, but you have some that believed were saved now, but Adam, if they don't obey and continue steadfast and grounded on their own merit, then that they're going to lose it. But the Bible teaches us that we are kept by the power of God. Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what you have to understand is when you read Scripture, you can't pinpoint a verse, pull it out of its context, set it up here off to the side, and read it in the light of today's English. I'm going to give you an example of that right here in just a minute. You can't do that, Dustin. If you do that, your doctrine will be all messed up. But it's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept. And if you find a verse in this Bible that disagrees with another verse in this Bible, well, that's not a problem with the Bible. That's a problem with your interpretation and your understanding and being rightly dividing, being able to rightly divide the Scripture. You have to what I try to teach my kids, Creston, as soon as we just started the book of 2 Peter, and so the question that I ask them, Rodney, is when we read the first couple of verses, I say, kids, who's this written to? You have to understand, who is the writer, God in mind, when he's pinning these words down? If you don't know that, then you can't just take it as it says and apply it to yourself. Now, we find good application, Dustin, in everything in Scripture. I can go back to Genesis 1:1. I can go back to the Levitical priesthood, and we can find those things useful and help us to understand Christ today. But I'm not going back and living under that. That don't apply to me, Jerry. There's nobody in here that goes and takes a sheep, a lamb, and kills it to make sure they're right with God, right? We understand that our lamb is Christ Jesus. He is our Passover. And he died for sins once. For how long? Forever. Forever. He's already paid for sin. The question is, where's your faith? Either your faith's in him or it's not. And so that's the difference, and the struggle being people struggle being able to separate what they do versus what Christ does. And your work is not to keep yourself saved.
You'll not find that in Scripture anywhere. Your work is to keep yourself in this body. While you're here on this earth, your job is to make sure that your outer man is lining up with the desires of the inner man. But whether you can or not does not control your eternal destiny. But the thing about the Scripture is that it teaches that if you can't, then you probably aren't. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so I'm going to give you an example in the book of Hebrews, which is not even written to us, but a lot of people like to use it to teach other people that you can lose your salvation. But if you know anybody that believes in losing their salvation, where are they going to go? They're going to go to the book of Hebrews, which if you read the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, you find that ain't even written to you and I. He's dealing with a bunch of people that are fighting, going back to the Levitical law and salvation by grace through faith. And they're struggling. And you've got people that have been introduced to grace, but yet they're trying to blend it all together. And so the writer of Hebrews, which we believe to be the Apostle Paul, is trying to clarify all those things. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6, here's a scripture that people might confuse. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we? See, comma. And then what does it say? If. If. We hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. So does that mean if I don't hold on firm to the end, that I lose it? Is that what it's teaching us? We're slowing down in teaching today a little bit. Is that what the Scripture's teaching us? That's the way we would say that, right? But that's not what Scripture's teaching us. What it's teaching us is that whose house we are, you notice that present? That's a present tense, ain't it, Brother Eric? But what he's talking about is something that's happening in the future. So how can I know that I am if I'm waiting till the future to find out? That don't even make sense, does it? So I can't know that I are if I'm still waiting on something in the future. So we understand that mentality of reading Scripture, I don't even know the word to say, it's crazy. But what the Scripture teaches us is that somebody that is saved, the understanding is that they're going to make it to the end. They're going to endure. We're not of them that fall away. We're not of them that go back into perdition, the Scripture teaches us. But the problem is, you and I can't see the heart. The writer of the Scripture cannot see the heart. So all they can do is write to a bunch of people that some are saved, some aren't saved. It's a church just like ours, right? Churches. That's what he's writing to. And they were not naive in understanding that some are saved, some aren't, some have believed in vain, the Scripture teaches, right? In other words, it's not real. Paul talked to Timothy about an unfeigned faith. See, they were not ignorant. They understood that there would be some that claimed to be saved and would do what? They would fall away. They would depart from the faith. Why? Why is that? They were in the pew. They heard the teaching. They heard the preaching. At some point, they had an experience. Simon the sorcerer had an experience, didn't he? But Peter clarified it for him, didn't he? We understand that what the writer is teaching us is there is a distinguishing factor between somebody that is really now a son and someone who isn't. But the problem is, we now can't make that distinction. Joe, I can't look at you now and say you're a son of God. You can't look at me and say that. But there will be a day in the end that we'll all see. who really is. And that's why he's saying whose house ye are if you make it to the end. In other words, we'll see how you turn out. Because I can't really see how you are right now. He goes on and says something real similar down in verse number 12 through 15. Take heed, brethren. This is chapter 3. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you, in any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You notice they have an evil heart of unbelief, but they depart from God. Well, if they're in unbelief, they never really had God, right? The Scripture's plain, but you got to understand what they're saying. He's talking to people that are claiming to be saved, but they've got an evil heart of unbelief. And he says in verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ. So once again, we are, present tense, comma, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Is that teaching that you got to hold on to be saved? No, he already says you are saved. But the proof's in the pudding. You really are now, according to what it looks like then. Matt, it might look good right now, but if 20 years from now you're out in the world doing all kinds of nonsense, then the R really never was. Does that make sense? Be careful how you interpret your Bible. Understand what he's really teaching. Don't look at these traditions of men that they teach. You see, the problem is God's an eternal God. He deals in eternal salvation. You'll find that in the book of Hebrews as well. He's the author of eternal salvation. The question is, when does that salvation start? Well, in the mind of God, it started before the foundation of the world. So you're not a surprise to God. See, in your mind, it started the night that you bowed and placed your faith in Christ. But Christ already knew you was going to do that. And so your name's been written from who knows when. Now, y'all looking at me like, you're crazy. But this is what the Bible, you find it. The Bible says whose names are written from the foundation of the world, or from before the foundation. I don't remember how it's written. Well, how'd that happen? If I didn't get saved till the night I believed. Well, in God's eyes, you were no surprise. So we're getting into some meat today. But now are we the sons of God. You see, once you grasp all these truths of Scripture, I like to talk about this because it's so important in the life of believers that we can rest. Matt, we... You see, there now is a rest. There abideth a rest for us. See, then he said labor to enter into that rest. You see, the problem is a lot of people can't rest today in Christ because they're constantly worried about, am I going to make it or not? Am I okay? Am I going to have to wait till then to find out? And if you wait till then, you've waited too late. Because, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Not to everybody. That's not everybody. I'm not naive in thinking that everybody in this room is saved. But to those of us that are, now are we the sons of God. It's a present thing that we have, we own. It's a relationship. And if I have confused you, anybody in here in any way today, I don't mean to. I try to bring it down and make it as clear as I know how to make it. But another one, which I use this one a lot too, is Romans chapter 8. Everybody in here hopefully is familiar with the book of Romans. Romans chapter 8. What I'm trying to do, Brother Creston, is shoot down the heresies. Shoot down these little things that come in and confuse people. It's not the Scripture that's confusing. It's the traditions of men that don't try to really grasp and study the Word of God. They hear a word here, they hear a word there, and they think, well, that has to mean that I can just lose it. But But that's not what Scripture teaches. Look at Romans 8 verse 11. Or, I'm sorry, I wrote this down wrong. 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We like to stop right there a lot of times, don't we? We don't read the rest of the verse. So, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. But does the verse end there? He goes on. So there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who do what? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Does that mean that you can be saved and be condemned? No. That's not what it's talking about. What it's saying is, if you're saved, what are you going to do? He's describing you. You who walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. A person that continues to walk after the flesh is fleshly. Not born again. Scripture's plain about it, folks. Over the years, we've tried to make all these conversions that people have claimed as though they're real. But they had a moment of experience and we've not seen them since. We as a church have done wrong in that we have allowed that to go on. We need to be careful about who we say are saved and who we say aren't. Somebody who's out and stays out, the Scripture's real plain. They're none of His. And I'm not saying you won't mess up and you might get out in the world for a while or whatever. But that's where the Scripture gives us the information and teaches us that if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Also found in the book of Hebrews. But now are we sons. And I'm not waiting until I die. Or till the Lord comes to find it out. He said, we read this last night with the kids, make your calling and election sure. You better make sure that thing is sound and that it is real. I'm not trying to make any doubt. I'm trying to assure those that are saved that you are saved. But if you are wishy-washy and living in the world and care nothing about living for God, have no change of nature on the inside, you are not His. You coming to church to put on a show does not make you the Son of God. It don't work. It's not of your works, whether good, whether bad. You don't work to get in. You don't work to get out. It's not how it works. It's not of works. We are now sons. And now, sons, I'm thankful for that, aren't you? And you say, well, how do I know? How do I really become a son then? How does that even work? How do I know, Nathaniel? How do I know that I did what was right? That's a real question, right? Because, I mean, me and Joe talked to one fella that saw a lightning bolt one time and thought he was right with the Lord. How did I know that he wasn't right? That's exactly right. The Bible told me so. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 11. Here's how you know now that you can be a son. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Let's go back to verse number 9. Just to get a little extra context. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. That's in Christ. In whom? In Christ. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You know, so that's past tense.
How do you get something past tense? How do I already have obtained something if I don't know if I've obtained it until I get to the end? You see how that thought is totally against the Scripture? See, you can't compare what we just read in that thought process and look at this and it makes sense. It don't work. But we have, that's past tense, obtained an inheritance. Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That's talking about God the Father, who first trusted in Christ to accomplish this work. And then here's the meat of what I'm getting at in verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, what happened? Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So at what point were you sealed? When you believed. I'm not waiting till then to figure out if I'm sealed. Which is the earnest. That earnest means the down payment, the first part. Just a little piece of what's to come. The earnest of our inheritance. So we've already got part of it. That's the Spirit of God down on the inside. But that's the earnest. In other words, that's the proof of what's to come. We're not waiting to find out. If you've got the Holy Ghost on the inside, you've already got the proof, the down payment, the earnest of what is to come. God said, I'm making you a promise. I'm putting the Holy Ghost on the inside to seal you. And this is just part of what's to come. The earnest of our inheritance. Until what? The redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. In other words, that's a day in the future. But right now, we've already got the earnest. We've already got the down payment. We've already got the proof living on the inside. And He already said we're predestined. If you're in Christ, there's no question, you're already predestined. Don't get worried about that word predestined either. I ain't going to get into that today. But what it does mean, it means what it says. If you're in Christ, there's no question, you're already predestined to be what He's going to have you to be. You can't get out of what you're predestined by God to be. How can you do that? There's so many things in Scripture that if we'll just take time to wrap our minds around, we can really enjoy this thing. And we can have peace with God. But it comes through being in Christ. But that's how you know you're a son. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed. It says, the other word it uses is you trusted, right? Believed, you trusted, those things. And then what happens once you do that? You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well, how long are you sealed for? I already got ahead of myself. Ephesians 4:30 says in the same book right here, Ephesians 4:30, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Do you think that's any coincidence that He uses the same words? No. He uses both the word sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and then in verse number 14 here, until the redemption. And then when He gets over to chapter 4, verse 30, He says, we're sealed. How long? Until the day of redemption. At that point, once the redemption of the purchased possession, that is talking about us, the church, we won't need that seal no more, Adam. We'll be finished. We'll be complete. We'll be perfect. You know why? We'll be like Him. We're getting there. I thought we was going to get there today. I don't know if we're going to get there today. So, we have a promise. And you can be assured. They said it like this in Mark 7, verse 37. Speaking of Christ, they said, He hath done all things well. Creston, anything He's done, He did it well. He didn't do no partial work.
He did the best, Matt. You or me might work on something, and they might have to bring it back to us and say, hey, you missed this. You forgot, Matt, you forgot to plug this wire in. My horn ain't working. You left this fuse out. Do you mind to fix that? You don't have to go back to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, you didn't do a good job here. Do you think you can do a little better? No. He did it perfect. The Bible teaches us also in the book of Hebrews that He's our perfect high priest. Perfect. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Melchizedek. I mean, you just go down the line. We've got it made, folks. We are now the sons of God. What time are we at? So I got about 3 minutes, four. All right. Let's look at that next phrase, 1 John chapter 3. So, beloved, chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. So I hope everybody in here understands that you can know right now that you're a son of God or a daughter if you're a lady. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. That's another thing that gets us messed up, Jerry. We look at ourselves right now and we think, how can this be? How can I get from this to glory? We can't. We can't make it as we are. That's why we're not in heaven right now. We're still in the flesh. You see, now as Paul said over in the book of Romans chapter 7, you know, now there's this just constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit, right? The old man, the new man, the inner man, the outer man. It's a constant warfare. And we look at ourselves and say, Lord, there's no way that I can make it like this. And that's, again, how people get confused. They look at themselves and their mess-ups and their faults and failures, and they can't distinguish between the inner man and the outer man. But Paul said, though my outward man perish, the inward man is renewed, what? Day by day. Looks like we're out of time, so we'll pick back up there next time. But I hope something that was said today maybe helped you or clarified something with you or will help you with people in the future that you deal with that have some of these issues that you can assuredly deal and answer some of those questions. But I appreciate everybody's good attention, and we'll have prayer back there in all the prayer rooms for anybody that wants to pray.